Over the last weeks, we have been studying the names and titles of our Lord. He is referred to in Scripture with many different names and titles. Today, Jesus. And if you've listened carefully, we've already used that name many times in this service, even singing about Jesus. In Bible times, the firstborn son was often named after his father. But that did not happen with Jesus, because Joseph was not his biological father. Jesus' earthly father was the Holy Spirit. You say, really? Turn to Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. I'd like to give you several thoughts this morning about Jesus. The first one is this: we need to understand his name, Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. Let me read beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child, notice this, of the Holy Spirit. I told you. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly, privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Here comes again. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. In other words, for that which is conceived in her is a creative act of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph was not his father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so God the Father chose his name, because that's his father. Interesting. If you look at verse 21, it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. If you do not know, the word Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Yeshua. The translation of that word, transliteration, you simply bring the letters from one language over into another language. The translation of the word, you bring the meaning over. And the meaning of Yeshua is Savior. Now, a lot of people know about Jesus Christ, but it is important that we know him personally. Do you know Jesus personally as your Savior? That's how you get to heaven. So we need to understand his name. His name, Jesus, actually means Savior, because we need to be saved from our sins. Second, we need to trust his name. That is, make the name Jesus personal. Why? Because his very name points us to the purpose of his coming into the world. Okay? Turn to 1 John 4. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, back toward Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. There are two verses I'd like to read. Remember I said we need to trust his name. 1 John 4, verse 14. 14 and 15. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That is, God lives in him and he in God. Nothing could be clearer than that verse. It says, the Father, the Heavenly Father, sent the Son, God the Son, as the Savior, to be the Savior of the world. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world, to save us. So anybody can be saved? That's what it says. Did you miss that? Look what it says. Whoever, verse 15, any person who receives Jesus Christ as personal Savior will go to heaven. And so the question is, have you received him as your Savior? So we need to understand his name. Jesus means Savior. We need to trust his name so we can go to heaven. Third thought, we need to pray in his name. He told us that and taught us that. Now, before I read this, I will just tell you, from the time that I got saved, the people who trained me and taught me were very careful about saying, now, Jerry, when you bow your head and pray, pray in Jesus' name, because we go to him and he intercedes for us before God the Father. Now, I don't want to be legalistic about it and say that every prayer you have to, at the end, say in Jesus' name. But I'll just tell you, because of the way I was taught, they just said to me, when you pray your prayer, just close your prayer, just say in Jesus' name, because that's what he told us to do. I said, well, where is that? And here's what they showed me. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to now the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Two verses. Verses 13 and 14. Jesus is speaking. He says, and whatever you ask in my name, do you see it? That I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I said, okay, I get it. So we pray in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean that you have to say that at the very end of your prayer. But you come before the Lord in Jesus' name. That's the way we pray. Notice he says here, there's a relationship of works to prayer. Did you notice he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And then in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. All of our prayers need to be in accord with his name. That is, in accord with his nature and his character. It is essential, folks, that you and I understand the mind of Jesus. What does he think? What does he think about things? Because when I bow my head and I pray, I'm praying to him, and I need to pray in the will of God. I need to be in harmony with who he is. And I sometimes say, Lord, help me to think like you think about this. I'm praying, asking you maybe to change my mind. Did you ever pray and ask God to change your mind? I have. Because sometimes I'll say, well, Lord, I think this is what I'm supposed to do or you want me to do. If not, please, if this is not your mind, change mine to fit yours. I mean, that makes sense to me. I mean, if you're born into God's family, we should long for fellowship with him and understand what he thinks. Naturally, a person should want to talk to the Lord if you're born into his family. I mean, how could you be born into the family of God and not want to talk to him? If you have that kind of personal relationship with him, wouldn't you want to talk to him? I do not understand a person who says they're a Christian and they say they don't pray. Something's missing. I don't think they have the relationship with him. Because when you do, it just makes you want to talk to him. You'd be surprised. There are so many times I pray to him over weeks ahead of time. I think I'm writing the sermons I'm going to preach right now for the end of June. That's where I am. So I have a whole month or more to pray about those sermons. And sometimes I go back and change things in my notes. You don't know that. Because I pray and ask the Lord to give me his mind. And then I look at it and I think, ooh, this would be better. Thank you, Lord, for that verse. And I put something in there. So that's kind of how that works. Our prayers should be that God will be glorified. Isn't that what he's saying here? Look at verse 13 again, John 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I mean, maybe this is elementary, but good reminders. When you prayed about something you're dealing with, did you say, okay, Lord, I know what I want, but I want you to be glorified. And if what I'm praying won't glorify you the way it should, please tell me. Because the bottom line is, I want you to be glorified, not me. Interesting. Now let me share with you an illustration before I go to our next point. And it's about prayer and knowing the mind of the Lord. This was one of the most meaningful things that I ever was told. There was a mother some years ago, and she had a little girl. And she came to me and said, Pastor, I need to tell you something. She goes, oh, my goodness. I said, what's up? She said, well, you know, from the time she has just been a little girl, right before we would go to bed, I would say to her, now, I want to pray for you. So I'm sure in those very early years, she didn't really maybe fully comprehend all of it. But she said, I just decided every night, that's as best I could, I would just say, okay, now, honey, before you go to bed, sleep, I want to pray for you. And I would pray for her. I said, okay. She said, well, some months and years went by. And so one night I said to her, you know, honey, you've heard your mom pray for you a lot.
I want tonight, I would like for you to say a little prayer of your own. Of course, the little girl kind of stares. Yes, you can bow your head and you can say the prayer to the Lord. And she kind of looked at her mother, maybe like she didn't. I was new to her. This mother said, "Pastor," she bowed her head, and here's what she said. "Dear Jesus, make me like you were when you were 6 years old. Amen." Wow. That's a good prayer. If you got little kids, don't forget that one. "Dear Jesus, make me like you were when you were 6 years old." Because Jesus was 6 years old at a certain point, and he was eight, and he was a teenager at one time. Remind your teenagers that Jesus was a teenager at one time. Let me give you a fourth thought. We need to honor his name. For this one, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 9. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name," there it is, "which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Confess that who? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is his human name. Christ is the messianic name. Lord is his divine name. Someday, this is saying, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The atheist's tongue, the pagan's tongue, the religious people's tongue, every tongue will ultimately have to confess, yes, he is the Lord. Be too late for some of them. Wow, we need to honor his name. His name stands for his character, who he is and what he is. For example, if I say to you, "Okay, stop it, you're going to ruin my name." I don't mean Lancaster per se. What I mean is my character. "Don't do that, you're going to ruin my reputation, my character, what I am, who I am." When God set forth the character of Jesus, he wrote four gospels to do it. You put all these gospels together, and it gives you a beautiful portrait of Jesus' character. You say, "What do you mean?" The Gospel of Matthew is written primarily to Jewish people, to present Jesus as the Messiah that they're looking for. 53 times Matthew quotes the Old Testament. And another 76 times he makes allusions of one nature or another to the Old Testament. Those 129 references are drawn from 25 different Old Testament books. because it was primarily keyed toward the Jewish people. And what Matthew was saying is, he's the Messiah because our book says that's what he would be and do. And then there's the Gospel of Mark. He is presented there as the miracle worker. Mark records more about what he did than what he said. In fact, it records 12 miracles that Jesus performed while he was here to prove that he was indeed God. He did things nobody else could do. More miracles than the other Gospels give. Mark gives those to us. And then there's the Gospel of Luke. Here, Jesus is portrayed as the Son of Man. The key word is the word heart or hearts, used 24 times. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, is the key verse. And then the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is written to people who are skeptics, who aren't sure they believe or they don't know, and I don't know much about the Bible. I'll just tell you what I do. And you may have had this recommended to you, and here's why. Because the Gospel of John is written to people who are searching or skeptics or they aren't sure about it. So I often will say to somebody, I say, well, okay, I'll tell you what, you don't know much about the Bible. Let me tell you a good place to start. Start at the Gospel of John and very carefully and slowly just start reading. Because I know it's written to people who are skeptics, who are seeking and searching. And so John sets forth the fact that Jesus is God in human flesh. And he introduces to him in the first chapter to the Word. He calls him the Word. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. He's the creator. Then he says, he gives the statements that Jesus made, the I am statements. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the vine. All of those are things that speak to skeptics. And when John gets to the end of his gospel, he finally says this in John 20. I'll quote. And truly Jesus, there's our word, did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not even written in this book, John. John says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's the Messiah, the Son of God, he came from heaven, and that believing you might have life through his name. There's our word. Wow. Powerful. And finally, turn to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 4, verse 12. My last thought is this. We need to share his name. Acts chapter 4. Verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What did he just say? Nor is there salvation in any other person. For there is no other name under heaven that can save our souls.
and take us to that glorious place called heaven. Are you going? If you haven't made that decision to receive him personally, I'm not talking about religion. Forget religion. Forget all of that. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus. Why is he called Jesus? Because he's the Savior. And you can make that decision right where you are right now by simply saying, Lord, I realize I've broken your laws. I'm a sinner. I've said this 100 times. The visible evidence that we are sinners and are going to and need to be saved is the fact that we die physically. It's the visible evidence that we're sinners. So if somebody says, well, how do I know I'm a sinner? I'll show you. Someday you're going to die. Because that's what sin did. It brought death. The question is, where will your soul go? Let's bow our heads. I don't always do this, but please, every head bowed, every eye closed. I am actually looking around, just so you know. And I'm not going to ask anybody to come up here to the front or anything like that. But I just wonder, is there anybody here right now with our heads bowed and eyes closed that you would say, Pastor Lancaster, you know, I'm not sure, but I really, I mean, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but after I heard this message and listened to these verses, I understand it better now, and I would like to make that decision right now. Again, I'm not going to come to you. We're not going to make you do anything. Please, don't feel embarrassed. Would you just slip your hand up real quickly and put it down? Just because I'm going to pray for you right now from the pulpit. I won't know your name necessarily. Just raise your hand, and we will pray for you. Yes. Anybody else? Let me tell you something. If there's only one or two people, this sermon was worth it. This sermon was worth it. And I'm going to pray, Lord, right now. I saw the hand or hands, but you see the hearts. And we would pray, Lord, that the ones who raised their hand, would they right now say, Lord Jesus, there's got to be more to this world than what I see. So much pain and suffering and sickness and sadness and death. Now I get it. We've broken your laws. We're sinners. We need to be saved. There's a place where we can live forever. And now I understand why you sent Jesus to pay the price on the cross. And I want him as my Savior. And if you do that, those of you who raised your hand, the Bible says, these things are written in the Bible that you may know that you have eternal life if you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And so we pray that they made that decision right now and can leave here, knowing now, should they die tonight, their soul will be in heaven and they will see you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name.